you were to ask a little boy what he wants to be when he grows up, chances are great that he'd say, I want to be a policeman or a fireman, maybe a doctor. Probably one of those three would be a typical answer. Ask a little girl what she wants to be when she grows up, and it's probably going to be a teacher or a nurse. Very few job fields are considered by little kids. But as they begin to grow and mature and find out more about the world and become exposed to things, ask them when they get into high school, what do you want to be when you grow up? And the variety of job opportunities multiplies. Engineers, farmers, factory workers, truck drivers, accountants, lawyers, you name it. And consequently, there are vocational and secondary educational schools that prepare for these young people and their training to enable them to accomplish their goals in life. You can go to local vo-tech schools, or you can go off to colleges, and you'll find all kinds of courses that will adequately prepare you for these tasks. I find it interesting, though, that if a person is asked, when you grow up, would you like to be a slave? Very few, if any at all, will say, yeah, that sounds exciting. That's what I'd really like to be. I'd love to be a slave. Maybe that's why I can't find a single vo-tech school or a single college that offers any courses in slavery. Not too many would sign up for it, if any. Why is that? Well, you say, Pastor, anyone in their right mind would not want to do that, right? And I like to think of myself as being in my right mind. Now, I know there is a lot of argumentation concerning that. I would like to think this congregation here this morning is in their right mind. And there may be some argumentation about that too, I'm not sure. But as we look through Scripture, we will find that each and every one of us is commanded to be a slave in the will of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 44. Two verses that I want to consider this morning and then straightway depart from the text. Verses 21 and 22. God is speaking to a nation that has fallen into sin, that will suffer the consequences of its sin, its chastisement, but as we were looking at last week, a nation that He will bring back and once again call to Himself for His purposes. And this is what He says, verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. Well, you say that says servant. The Hebrew word that's translated servant there means a bond servant, a slave. I have formed thee. Again, thou art my servant, my slave. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten in me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Israel, you've fallen into sin. You will suffer the punishment, but I've bought you. You are mine. You are bought with a price. Now, return unto me, because I created you, I formed you. You are my slave. Now, the problem with a passage like this is that when we think of slavery, we think of slavery that existed in the United States back in revolutionary up to Civil War times. Biblical slavery really is a different subject. The two really cannot be compared. Slavery in the United States is a great perversion of what the Bible said about slaves. And I want to give you a little biblical history of slavery. First of all, no Hebrew could be compelled to be a slave. Now, if the Israelite army went in and conquered another nation, or as they were conquering the peoples of the land, when they moved into the promised land, they could take foreigners and make them slaves, but they could not make their own people slaves. That was prohibited by Mosaic law. They simply could not do it. Leviticus 25:39 says that that's not to be done. You just can't go up to somebody and force them to do that. The only way that a person could become a slave was if they owed another person a debt that they couldn't pay, and they voluntarily said, I will be your slave for a period of time to pay off the debt. The only way a person could be compelled is if they committed a crime, specifically that of robbery. If they stole something, in Exodus 22 it specifically speaks of stealing an animal. It talks about whether the animal would be dead or not. But nonetheless, if he has nothing, gets caught and he can't pay for what he's sold, stolen, then he has to be sold into slavery. Now, that's the only way a person could be forced into it. A slave would serve for no more than 6 years. On the seventh year, all slaves were commanded to be set free. So the maximum sentence that a slave would have would be for 6 years. Sometimes it would be less than that. On the year of Jubilee, which is every 50 years in the history of Israel, all the slaves were turned loose. So if you became a slave in the 49th year, the next year, no matter what the debt was that you owed, you were going to be set free. You could have a very short period of time of slavery there. But basically, the person became a slave in order to pay off a debt. Now, one of the conditions of slavery is that when you obtained your freedom from your slavery, you left the master's house in the same condition that you went in regards to marital status. If you were single when you became a slave, you would go out and you would not have a wife or a husband. If you were married when you became a slave, your wife or husband and your children, if they were born during your time, would go out with you. This presented a problem. What would happen if a person, say a man, put himself voluntarily into the household of another, became a slave, and during that time got married and had children? The law said that when the time of the slavery was done, the wife and the children were the property of the master, and the man would have to leave his wife and children behind. Well, that wasn't so good. So what would happen? He might find a master that was very beneficial, and because of his love for him and his love for his children and his wife, he would go to the master and said, listen, I don't want to leave you. You've been good to me. You've given me a wife. I've gotten sons or daughters from this marriage relationship. I love them. I don't want to leave them behind. I will be your slave. And he would take the man then before the judges, bring him and declare that this was to be the case. He would take him over to a door or a doorpost of a house, put his earlobe up against that thing, they'd take an awl, and he would get a pierced ear. And that would be a sign that this man was a slave for life. Notice the very end, and he shall serve him forever. It was a voluntary thing, but even the year of Jubilee would not end this voluntary slavery. And consequently, when the Lord calls the nation of Israel through Isaiah here, he says, I have formed thee, you are my slave. You belong to me. That was to go on. Well, you say, Pastor, that's all well and good, but what does that have to do with us? That's back in the Old Testament. We're New Testament. After all, doesn't the New Testament even prohibit slavery? Well, the answer to that question is no, it doesn't. In fact, there was slavery that was practiced not in the nation of Israel so much, but the Romans were very fond of slaves. In fact, there were thousands upon thousands of slaves in the Roman Empire. Oftentimes, slavery that was practiced there was very cruel and inhumane. And the Apostle Paul, writing to Philemon concerning Onesimus, who was a slave, sent him back to this Christian brother's house as a slave. Never condemned it anywhere. Well, you say, how about John chapter 15, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I no more call you servants. And the word there is doulos, the Greek word for a bond slave, not diakonos, which is where we get our English word deacon, which is also translated servant. But this is a bond slave. And Jesus said, he's not going to call us slaves. Didn't the Apostle Paul say in Galatians chapter 4 that we are no more a servant? And yes, he did say that. And our position in the body or in the relationship to the Lord, as we are children of God, sons or daughters, if you prefer, in the family of God. But remember that thing back in the Old Testament times, if a man became a slave and was married to another, he could voluntarily say, I want to be your slave for the rest of life. In the New Testament, that is enjoined upon us. I'll give you a couple of examples. The Apostle Paul called himself a doulos, a bond servant or a slave of Jesus Christ. Timothy was called a servant or a slave of Christ. Epaphras, probably the pastor of the church at Colossae, was called a servant of Christ. James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and probably the pastor at the church in Jerusalem, was called a servant or a slave of God. Peter, was called a slave of Jesus Christ. Jude was called a slave of Jesus Christ. He is also brother, but isn't it interesting in the book of Jude which comes first? Think about it for a moment, if you will. If you were a physical relative of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you descended from Mary, wouldn't you want to be known as whoever you are, the brother or sister of Jesus? Oh, and yeah, maybe a slave too. Jude says, no, that ranks number one for me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the apostle is talking about the servant of the Lord. In contest, he's speaking to Timothy, who is a pastor at the church of Ephesus at the time, and probably this is speaking to pastors that, well, pastors need to be slaves. In Revelation chapter 22, we find that all the redeemed in heaven will be God's servants. Well, that's in heaven. That's not here and now. Oh, and Peter says, writing to a general Christian audience, that we are to be as servants of God, bond slaves. Okay, well, I can get that idea of being a servant, a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not crazy about it, but I'll go along with it, as long as it's limited to that. Oh, wait a minute. Our meditation verse this morning, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your slaves. You mean we're supposed to be slaves for one another? Yeah, that's what it says. What do slaves do? How am I supposed to be a slave? I would like you, if you would please, to turn in your Bible with me to two passages of Scripture. Both of them are in the Gospel of Luke. First, in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. I want to begin reading at verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 slaves, doulos, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked slave. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury or with interest? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it unto him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Now, I don't want to get into the interpretation or the message of the parable so much this morning as the relationship of the servants to the master. I want you to notice a number of things, because this gives us some idea as to what we are to be doing or acting or being as slaves. Here is a master going into a country where people hated him. And he had 10 servants, 10 slaves. He divides a portion of his wealth equally with them all. They each get 1 pound. If you want to relate this to the body of Christ and our salvation, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, while we may get different spiritual gifts, there are a number of things that we all get in the same measure. Each of us has the same salvation. There's no one whose forgiveness of sins is greater than another. Well, you say, I did all this, and I did this, and this, and here's another guy that didn't do as much. It doesn't really make a whole lot of difference. For God to forgive one sin is just as great as for God to forgive 1,000,000. It's an infinite forgiveness. We all have the same destination. There's not one person going to the mansions in heaven and another going to the slums in heaven. Can you imagine what the slums in heaven might be like? Now, there is no such thing, but the slums in heaven is greater than anything here on earth, figuratively speaking. But there's no differentiation. We're all heading, if you know Christ as your Savior, to heaven. We all have the same Holy Spirit indwelling us, enabling us to live godly lives. And these folks all had the same thing. They were all given a ministry. Occupy till I come. Do you notice the master told them what to do? He didn't say to his servants, well, I'm going away, do whatever you want to do till I get back. He gave them a specific command. As servants, we are to obey what the master says. He gave them a time frame, when to do it. Now, it's understood that their ministry was to begin immediately. He's going away, they didn't know when he was coming back, so therefore, if you're going to be obedient, you better start right away. Not only were they told when to do it, they were told how long to do it. Occupy till I come. Don't go out and work a little and say, well, that's enough. I think I'll rest till the master gets back. You occupy. You do my bidding until I get back here. Don't stop. It is apparent that there was some instruction into how to do it. What they were supposed to do and how they were supposed to do it. This wicked servant said, well, you know what, I'm not too sure here that I'm going to be successful, so I'll just bury it in the ground. I won't do anything with what you've given me. That way, when you come back, I won't have lost anything? Well, it is assumed, and it must be assumed, that there was instruction as to how they were to do what they were doing, how they were to occupy. We've been given instructions on what to do. These men couldn't say, well, I don't like the way the Lord has told us to do these things. I'm going to do it my way. Didn't have that opportunity. The master of the house expected a return when he came back. God expects His servants to be profitable. Now you can say, I don't really want to do much. I don't want to do it now. Maybe when it's a time convenient. The master also put them in their geographical, historical circumstances. Here was a place where the people hated the master. We don't want him to reign over us, they said. Lord, I'd be a flaming evangelist for you if he gave me some people who were more friendly than these folks. I could go out and I could witness to some people and really make a lot of converts, if you will. But these folks here don't want anything to do with you, and I'm not real comfortable. They're not my kind of folk, Lord. So you'll have to excuse me. I can't do that. No, he put them in a hostile environment, and he expected a reward. We are commanded to be slaves. We have no right to say what we are doing, when we are doing it, how long we are doing it, in what manner we're doing it, or where we are doing it. Slaves don't have rights. How often do we tell God what we're going to do, when we're going to do it, how long, and so forth and so on? We cease to be slaves. Why is it that one person went out and got 10 pounds and the other only got 5? May I say to you that the probability is that the person who only got 5 limited how long he was going to be a slave, or in what manner he was going to do his slavery, or one of these other things, and became only half as profitable. Turn back a couple of pages, probably, to Luke chapter 17. Verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a slave plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat or for supper? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Jesus is saying, here, you've got slaves working for you, and they're out in the hot sun all day, and they're plowing the fields and taking care of the cattle and doing all those things, and they come in at the end of the day and they're exhausted. And which Lord, which master in his right mind is going to say, oh, you guys really look exhausted. I tell you what, you guys sit down and let me get you something to eat. Just doesn't happen that way. You say to your slaves, wait on me. I want my supper. And afterwards, you can take care of yourselves. And that's what they would do. They don't stand up and complain, Lord, that's not fair. You know why? Could be their death sentence if they did. And when it's all said and done, verse 9, doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. Kind of a modern paraphrase of that, I trow not. So likewise, when you shall have done all those things which are suggested to you, commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. A slave labors without regard for self. He voluntarily puts himself under the authority of a master. He couldn't be compelled to do it. But because he loved the master, and the master here provided food for him and everything that he needed, he said, I will be your slave for life. And that means I will take care of your business before my own. Well, we don't like that. Psychology today says take care of yourself first and then other people. And if you have anything left over, oh yeah, God too. That doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun, does it? Wait a minute. There's something about the Lord Jesus, though, as a master that makes it all worthwhile. Revelation chapter 11 speaks of end times, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give us reward unto thy slaves. In Luke chapter 19, the slaves went out, they did the bidding of the master, and when he came back, he gave them reward. But the slave that did not do any of the work of the master suffered loss. Now, he wasn't thrown out of the kingdom, he just suffered loss. Well, you say, Pastor, that's fine. That's all well and good. But that slavery stuff, that, if you go back over your list of Paul and Timothy and James and Peter and Jude and Epaphras and all that, they were the notable guys in Scripture. Yeah, that's right. They were the notable guys in Scripture. Now think about this, if you haven't gotten it yet. They were the notable guys in Scriptures. And they all called themselves slaves. Wouldn't you like to be one of the notable ones? Nah, I'd just rather be a nobody. Nobodies don't get rewarded. Slaves in the economy of God do. Oh, you know, there was one other person that became a slave. Speaking of Jesus, Paul writes, but made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a slave. Tonight we'll be looking in Isaiah chapter 53, that great passage concerning the Lord Jesus and His suffering on the cross. The servant of Jehovah. Tonight, we'll look at what will keep us from being a slave. I encourage you to be back tonight. Oh, by the way, you know, I think God would have it that way too. And well, slaves have no business saying what you're going to do and when you're going to do it. Wouldn't you like to be a slave when you grow up? Let's pray. Father, when we hear the word slavery, there is a natural repulsion concerning it in us. It's not pleasant. It doesn't give us opportunity to exercise our rights, for we find slaves have no rights. It doesn't allow us to be all that we can be, because slaves can't be anything unless their master is a loving master. Father, I'm thankful that you are such a master. Lord, help us to conceive today in our minds and in our hearts the privilege that it is to be called the servant of God and of others. Lord, make us profitable slaves. Lord, may our wills be given over to you to do what you would have us to do, when you would have us to do it, for as long as you would have us, wherever you would have us, in a way that you would have us to do it. And when it's all said and done, may it be not for what we can get out of it, but that you can be glorified in it, knowing in the end that the Lord of Lords will reward his servants. Father, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never come to a saving relationship with you, might know today that Jesus, the great servant of God, on Calvary's cross died for their sins, and that they need him in their lives. For the ones who would not have him to reign over them, as we saw in Luke chapter 19, ended in judgment. But that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, as we exit the doors of this building today, may we recognize that we're going through a servant's entrance into the world around us. For the glory of God, in Christ's name I pray.